It is good to see everybody this morning. Glad you all could join us to celebrate the risen Lord and to worship Him together. Several years ago, CIY did a video set that they allowed the kids to make some decisions. A person would come out and there would be a choice that they would have to make. And if they would make the wrong choice, this guy dressed in a pilgrim outfit would come over and just run out of nowhere and just maul him. And then if they made the right choice, he never showed up. And so the kids got to choose with several different choices. Do we want to do this? I think one of them was picking up a candy bar. Do I want to pick up this candy bar in the middle of the park and eat it? One of them was getting in this Jeep with these two good-looking young ladies. And there were several of them. And sometimes in life, it would be nice if somebody would keep us from making some bad decisions. Amen? You know, I know there are times in life when the temptation just becomes too appealing for me to want to pass by. And it would be nice to have somebody physically, visibly there with me that says, "Don't do it." You know? And so, sometimes, though, we make the wrong choices. Sometimes we make the choices to do things that we know aren't right, to not do things we know we should do, and we choose, we make decisions to sin. And often, when we think about those kinds of things, we think about discipline. We think about this point in time when we've made a bad choice and discipline, something, some measure of pain comes before us to punish us, to discipline us for the wrong things that we have done. Well, this morning I want to tell you that there is a positive side to discipline. That's what the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us. We're going to wrap up looking at Hebrews this morning. At least for now, we're going to be in chapter 12, and if you've got the same Bible I'm using, you realize that there's a 13th chapter of Hebrews. Well, I want to move on to a couple other things for a few weeks, and so we're going to step away from Hebrews here this morning. We're going to look at Hebrews, and then we're going to step away, and we're going to come back, and we're going to finish the end of chapter 12 and chapter 13 in the middle of the summer. So, just so you know, and you don't come surprised next week. Next week we're going to start a new series and we're going to look at our finances. We're going to look at money. And if you haven't been here for the last year, this is the first time I'm really going to talk about money. So if you're not with us all the time, this is the only time you've come, you say, "Well, the preacher says he's going to talk about money. Isn't that all the church talks about?" No, I've only done it once. And if I was to follow Jesus' preaching and Jesus' teaching, I probably should preach on it about 5 or 6 weeks out of the year, every year, because that would just kind of fit the percentages of the things that Jesus talked about. A little over a tenth of what Jesus said. More than he talked about heaven or hell or prayer, Jesus talked about finances. So, but we're going to talk about that next week and for a couple weeks after that. But this week, we're still looking at Hebrews. We're still going to talk about discipline. So, if you're there, Hebrews chapter 12, the writer is talking. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus has set before us this race and He's run the course. We've got people that go before us, and He talked about throwing off the sin that so easily entangles. Well, this week the writer of Hebrews is going to give us another reason why we should throw off that sin, but He's going to tell us what takes place if we don't throw off the sin in our life. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 4, he says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there in whom his father does not discipline. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, but that the root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. And there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you help us to understand what we face in life, and so that we can face it with the right attitude, and we can face it with the right goals and the right hopes. Lord, I just ask this morning that as we open your word, we would be drawn to you, that the words that I share would be words that your Spirit will use in the lives of those who are here, and that, Lord, you would even touch my life. Thank you for your great love. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the things I think we need to see, that the writer of Hebrews, he talks about two different types of discipline. You may not have seen it real clearly, but there are two different types of discipline that the writer of Hebrews talks about. And realistically, I think probably even three. If we're honest and we read the scripture and we start to look for what he talks about, first of all, instruction. You know, this is the kind of discipline that we don't mind that much. You know, he talks about the fact that we are going to grow in holiness from the discipline that we face. There is one kind of discipline that, well, it's normal. We're used to this kind of discipline. It's the kind of discipline that we use when we're trying to train somebody to do something right. And this is the kind of discipline that comes when you do something repetitively. You do it over and over and over again, and along the way, as you do it over and over again, you are told the right way to do it, so that every time you do it, you're getting better. You're getting faster. You're getting more accurate in what you're doing. You know, we train our children this way. You know, when they first are starting to eat, you give them a spoon, a soft spoon, and you put some soft food in front of them, and you let them start feeding themselves. And as they do it, you help them make the spoon go into their mouth with the food, and you let them do this over and over and over again, and eventually they start to get the hang of it. And then they start thinking they need to wear their food for a while, you know, because it's fun. And then they, hopefully, we're still working with Lauren, so if you eat next to her today, just be careful. No, not really. But after a while, they learn to feed themselves, and they do a very good job of it, and they don't wear their food anymore. And, you know, if Lauren was having problems eating by herself now, you would wonder about me as a parent, right? What God is saying is that He disciplines us so that we can learn to do the things of life the way that we're supposed to. And because He's a good parent, He trains us and He guides us and He directs us. And He helps us to live the life that we are called to live. That's one type of discipline. That's the same discipline that we use to get up in the morning. You know, a lot of us, we have an alarm clock next to our bed, but you're awake 5 minutes before it goes off. That's a discipline. That's a habit that you have created, a discipline, so that you can do the things. You know, we talk about being disciplined. and that's a good thing. The second kind of discipline is the kind that generally, if we say discipline in our culture, in our society, this is the kind of discipline that we think of. It's the kind of discipline that is punishment, chastisement. It is that time when we do something wrong, when we make a mistake, and we know better, and because we know better, somebody in authority over us says that there has to be consequences for what you've chosen to do. So you're driving down the road and you see the sign that says 45 miles an hour. And you're doing 55, and the nice gentleman with the funny lights on his car turns them on and pulls you over. And he gives you a ticket. That's punishment. The purpose of that is to encourage you in the future to drive the speed limit. That miles per hour that somebody has said, this is a safe speed for you to drive in this neighborhood or on this stretch of road, and if you exceed that, you're breaking the law and you have the right to be punished. Correct? You don't have to answer that. I know that might hit a little too close to home for too many people, but it's a good example because, you know, how easy is it to look down and say, well, it's only 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. They'll never stop me for that. Well, they could. But we have punishment. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know what? God has told us how we're supposed to live. In fact, last week we looked at it. It's the race that's set out before us. It's living the holy life that Jesus lived. And we live this life and we have instructions on how we're supposed to live. And the writer of Hebrews says, if you are not doing that, if you're not living correctly, then you should expect. You should not think that, well, I'll get away with it. You should expect that if you're breaking God's law and you're choosing to live in a way that doesn't match up to the law that God has set before you, that there will be punishment. You know, I had some friends whose parents wouldn't punish them. They'd set the rules, they'd tell them what was wrong, but they would never punish them. One of those friends tried to kill 3 different people and ended up in prison for something else. He did stupid things with his car and tried to kill people. He ended up in prison for thinking that he could just do whatever he wanted. And one day he found out that even though mom and dad thought I could do whatever I wanted, the government didn't. The government really meant that you couldn't do those things. And he ended up in prison for a while. You see, we expect there to be punishment. And if God does not punish us as children, we would think less of God. Right? We would think that there was something failing in his person, in his holiness, in his power, something. We would think that something was missing if God did not punish us. But the writer of Hebrews says that because we're children of God, He punishes us when we fail to live the way that He has called us to live. And so we have a second kind of punishment. The third kind of the punishment is the kind that, well, I really don't think we want to face, especially when God is involved. You know, there are times in raising children where you say, well, you're just going to have to make some mistakes and live with the consequences. And as parents, you try to make sure that those bad choices and those consequences aren't too great. But there comes a point in time where sometime you have to just say, well, I'm going to let you do what you're going to do, and you're going to have to suffer the consequences, and I'm not going to be there to step in and help you. I still love you and I would still care for you, but I can't step in. And sometimes, this is a scary thing as I read the Scripture, sometimes, if you no longer feel that God is punishing you, that's the most dangerous place to be. That point in time when God looks at you as a child and says, I'm taking my hands off and I'm just walking away. My I'll still be here, and if you choose to repent and you choose to change, you can come back. But for right now, I'm going to take my hands off, and I'm going to let you have what you want, and you're going to have to deal with the consequences. This is you know the story of the prodigal son? This is where the father in the story of the prodigal son is at. When his son says, God, or Father, give me all of my stuff, all of my inheritance. The father says, well, it's not what I want for you. It's not what's good and what's best, but okay, I'm taking my hands off, I'm stepping back, and whatever happens to you, happens. You see, this is not the kind of punishment that you want to face. When God says, I'm just going to take my hands off and let you face your own decisions. In the Old Testament, God looked at His people and He said it this way. He said, okay, you want to worship idols? Let's see what they can do for you. You want to worship the idol of money? Let's see how well money does for you. You want to worship the idol of physical pleasure? That's fine. Go ahead. See how that helps you when the next crisis comes up. You want to worship the government that is over you? Fine, go ahead. See how well they do in providing for you and protecting you. You see, God, a lot of times, God says, well, if you choose to do these things, if you choose to worship these idols, and you do not choose to honor me and live according to the ways that I have called you to, well, I'm just going to take my hands off. And I'm going to step back and let you face life with your idol, with your God. So there's three kinds of punishment, but we're going to look primarily at the second one and maybe a little bit at the first one. I wanted to bring up the third one because it's important to see that is one kind of God's punishment. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that there is a purpose, there is a reason for punishment. The reason for discipline is sin. The reason for discipline is the fact that we have, well, the definition of sin, whether you look at the New Testament or you look at the Old Testament, the definition of sin is missing the mark. In fact, that's the word that's used in the Old Testament. It is the word that means to miss the mark. And it's the connotation of somebody who is hunting or somebody who has a target and they're shooting at a target and they miss the target. You know, generally we think of missing the bullseye, but maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's you're as bad as I might be if I tried to shoot a bow and arrow and you'd miss the whole target. I'm not good. I tried that once and decided that was a bad idea. I would starve to death before I'd kill something. But you miss the mark. The New Testament uses the same kind of concept. It's the idea that you have something that you're aiming for and you do not succeed at reaching it or hitting it. And there are really two ways that we can miss the mark. In life, there's two ways we can miss the mark. One of them is that we can purposely miss the mark. We can know what the goal is, we can know what the mark is, but we can choose to do something different. We call it purposely sinning. We can choose to sin. We can choose to miss the mark. But sometimes we miss the mark not so much on purpose, but because of habits that we've developed, because of things that we've allowed to take place in our life, and we accidentally miss the mark. We sin unintentionally, and we miss the mark. In both cases, we miss the mark, but the purpose, the reason is different that we miss the mark. But here's the thing. God says that they're both sin. God notices the difference in why we sinned, but He says that there is no difference in the reason, there is no difference in the fact that we missed the mark. They're both still sin. And the thing is even if we sin unintentionally, we still deserve the punishment. It may not be as severe, it may not be as great as if we do it on purpose, but we still face the consequences. There's also two practices for missing the mark. There's two ways we can miss the mark, purposely and accidentally, but there's also two practices that we engage in that allow us to miss the mark. One of them is the act of commission. The act of commission. This is the one that says, I am going to do something I know I'm not supposed to do. Think of a little child. The mom puts the cookie jar in the kitchen with the cookies in it and says, do not eat the cookies. And the little kid walks in, scoots the chair up to the counter, climbs up on the chair, opens the cookie jar, and takes a cookie. He knew what he was doing, and he chose to make the wrong choice. The sin of commission is when we do something that we know we're not supposed to do. And we choose to go down a path that we know we should not be walking. And we choose to sin. The other kind is the sins of omission. It's those times when we know what we're supposed to do and we choose not to do it. When we in rebellion say, no, God, I'm not going to do what you ask me to do. I know that you have set certain standards for certain areas of life, but you know what, God? I don't want to do those things. I want to live my way. I want to do things my way. And I'm going to not do what you want, but I'm going to do what I want. And we omit obedience. You know, we don't do the things that we know we're supposed to do. James chapter 4 identifies this as a sin. He says in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And that can be something very simple and something very easy. It can be something difficult. But if we know what we're called to do and we do not do it. So when we read things like Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations, and we won't go across the street to try to make a disciple of our neighbor. James says that we're sinning. If we choose not to do what we know we're supposed to do, it's a sin. And the thing is this becomes a little bit scary when you start to think about what some of the rest of Scripture says. Because we can end up being responsible for the sins of other people. I like what God says to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God is speaking to Ezekiel. And while I know this is aimed 100% at Ezekiel, the premise and what he teaches is found in the rest of Scripture. He just spells it out so well in Ezekiel that this is the passage I want to use. He says this, beginning with verse 16. He says, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, and he dies in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and in his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, but his blood will be required at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man, and the righteous man should not sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. You see, God says to Ezekiel, and other places in Scripture, He says to us individually, He says that you are responsible. You're not responsible for whether or not your neighbor chooses to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. You're not responsible for them making the right choice. But if God puts them before you, you are responsible for understanding that you need to tell them about Jesus Christ. You need to present to them and you need to provide for them the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. And if we don't, we are responsible for their sins. Or again, in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and in verse 28, he says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." Quite the list of sins that he goes through. And he says, "Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do the same. They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them." And Paul, in his argument, says that this is part of the reason that God is giving us over to punishment, that God is giving people over to punishment, is the fact that though they know these things are wrong, they still do them, and they encourage other people to do them. We have to be careful what we encourage other people to do. We have to warn them about sin, and we have to encourage them not to sin, because we can be responsible for the sins of others. We can be responsible for other people missing the mark if we don't show them the right mark or encourage them not to shoot the wrong direction. But God wants what's best for us, and so He tells us how to live, and He gives us the guidelines, and He says, if you live this way, you will have life. And if you don't, as my children, you'll face punishment. And here's what I know. Sometimes we're facing punishment in life because of sins that we've committed. But here's what I want you to understand, that not everything that happens to us, not every bad thing that happens to us is punishment. You see, some things are just a result of sin in general. You know, if you commit certain sins and you end up paying the price for those sins, that's not necessarily the hand of the punishment of God. That's just cause and effect in play. You know, if I'm driving my car 120 miles down a country road and I lose control in some loose gravel and I flip my car, God's not punishing me. In fact, if I end up with bumps and bruises and broken bones, God's not punishing me. Sin has its reward. And the consequences of sin are real. If you're driving home tonight or this afternoon after church and a drunk driver T-bones you in an intersection and you end up in the hospital with some broken bones and some other problems, God's not punishing you. I mean, He could be, I guess, but I'm going to say probably God's not punishing you. It's the result of somebody else's sin. Sometimes the bad things in life that happen to us aren't our fault. They're the fault of somebody else's sin. We live in a broken world. And sin has its consequences. And some things are just a result of the fact that Adam and Eve sinned. You know, we hear about people who have cancer. Cancer was not God's plan and God's purpose. It is a result of the reality of sin in this world and the fact that this world isn't what it was, 100% what it was created to be because of the results of sin. Some people have heart disease. Result of sin. Not anybody in particular. Well, it could be, I guess, if you choose to eat really bad, but not always. You see, sin, sometimes the things that we face in life are our difficulties aren't punishments. They're just the result of sin. But here's what I know. At those times, God will use them God will use them for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "For I know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes." God will take the bad things and He'll use them for some good. Yes, He doesn't cause them all. But on the other side, here's what I know, the writer of Hebrews says that God is going to punish us. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we have made Him the Lord of our life, and we are living for Him, and we choose to sin, or we sin without knowing it, we will face punishment. And there are times when we can look at our life and we can say, no, this has to be the punishment of God. This steps beyond the bounds of things that are normal. This is the punishment of God because I'm not being obedient. And sometimes as we look back, we have to say, wow, I need to repent. I need to turn back to God. I need to live the way He's called me to live. Because He will punish us. And punishment is never, what does the writer of Hebrews say? It's never good at the moment. It never seems good at the moment. You know, when you were raising children, those of you who are parents, did you ever have to spank your children and say, you won't understand now, but you will someday? Or this hurts me more than it hurts you? They never understood that, did they? Until later in life, when all of a sudden they wake up one day and say, oh, I now know why they said that. I now understand. You see, punishment doesn't seem good in the moment. And many times we may not ever see the good that comes from the punishment that God gives us, except for a restored relationship. We may not ever understand where our sin was leading us and the path we might have gone down if we'd have chosen to sin, but God punished us instead. You know, we as parents, you understand that. You start to punish your children for some wrong behavior because you can start to see the path that they're going down. You can say, man, if they continue down this path, this is not going to be good. We need to get them back on the right path. Guess what? God does the same thing for us. When we don't live according to the dictates of God, and we start to see that the punishment, God wants the best for us, and so He's trying to bring us back to Him. I wish we could keep going, but I see the clock says that we probably better quit. Because that food's starting to smell good, and we stay too long and then have to do Sunday school class, somebody might get worried. But the punishment is real. Here's what I know, though, is that if we're followers of Christ, the punishment that comes upon us is for our good and it's for our benefit. And it's to bring us into a fuller, deeper relationship with God the Father and God the Son. But I also know that God allows those who aren't His followers to suffer. And the only good that comes from those sufferings is the fact that there is a possibility that that one suffering will draw them to Him. Through the touch of somebody who knows Him, through something that's said, through some way, that He will use those sins to draw them into a relationship with Himself. But that's the only good that can come from them. And so this morning, if you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to consider what it would look like to change and live for Him and to experience life the way that He wants you to. And find that those punishments can be for our good and our benefit. And if you need to know what that looks like, I'd love to visit with you today or this week. I'd love to begin to help you to see what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to give Him authority, to let Him save you from your sins, and to bring you into His kingdom. So if you need to make a commitment this morning, I'd love to have you come and we'd visit with you this morning. Come as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.